Everyone, it's good to be back. I think I was here about 2 years ago. The way I get invited here is once a year I email your pastor and say, can I preach? And he has a vacation once a year, so I often get to. I'm happy to do so. I'm bringing a message called When the Foundations Are Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do? And if you would, I'd like you to turn to Psalm 11. We'll be taking the whole psalm, seven verses. Psalm 11. In the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, flee like a bird to your mountain? For look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. On the wicked he will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will see his face. What I'd like to say to you this morning is rather grim, but it's also hopeful. So what I want to bring is a lament, and we've read from the book of Lamentations this morning, a Jeremiad, that is a condemning of evil and a call to repentance, and counsel for how to live in a world where the foundations, in fact, are destroyed. And they're destroyed in every major aspect of American culture, intellectually, as people follow the gods of this world and have their minds debauched and debased, in the realm of morality, particularly now the sexual morality. The whole notion of gender has become unhinged from any biblical perspective or any rational understanding of human nature. The foundations are also destroyed spiritually as people try to mix and match religions. People begin to practice Buddhist meditation or yoga instead of knowing and meditating on the Word of God. And this results in horrible situations that we learn about just about every day. And I hope we will not become numb to the bad news, because we need to understand the world around us. The psalmist said, when the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And there is something we can do, and I'll get to that. But consider the increase in severity and number of school shootings around the country, the increase in all manner of terrorism, often now wrought by citizens of the country. They terrorize homegrown terrorism. You can no longer say because someone was born in America or is an American citizen that they would not hate or try to destroy America. We think of the great atrocity, the silent holocaust of abortion on demand, and abortion is now federally funded under Obamacare. Think about the numbers. Over 1 million innocent preborn human beings are murdered by abortion every year. And if you take that from 1973, the infamous Roe versus Wade decision of the Supreme Court, the total comes out to be something more than 50 million human beings slaughtered, legally slaughtered, and now our tax money is supporting the funding of this activity. Some didn't believe it before it happened. I sadly was not surprised. I recently learned that 4 out of every 10 children born in the United States is born out of wedlock. 40% children come into the world without benefit, without the care and nurture of married parents. We're also seeing an attack on religious freedom and a disrespect for matters of conscience. And I predict what will happen through the Affordable Health Care Act and the secularization of the courts, is that more and more pressure will be brought on the church to conform to these debauched ethics that one can choose one's own gender and switch genders whenever they want to, that homosexual couples can be married in some way. Now, if the church says we won't perform a wedding for a same-sex couple, this may well be viewed as some kind of horrible discrimination. And some people are now saying that gay is the new black, meaning just as you cannot discriminate against people because of their color, and that's right, you cannot discriminate according to their gender choice. Now, that is a very different kind of thing. There is unjust discrimination, and there is the discrimination of discernment and judgment, separating light from dark, good from evil. We see the rise of something called transgenderism. It's not simply homosexuality and lesbianism, but it is bisexuality, transsexuality proper, which means changing one's gender. And then, to use a term that is now quite in vogue, there's something called being queer. I'm not making up a derogative word or invoking it. That word is used for people who live outside the margins of normality. They are queer. You can even study, and I'm sure you can study it at CU, it's not amazing, queer theory. As an example of this, the foundation's being destroyed, think of the recent Grammy Awards, January 26th. 34 heterosexual and homosexual couples were married live on television by a pop star named Queen Latifah. This is in your face. We will not take your Judeo-Christian ethic or worldview. We will marry same-sex couples on television to show you that we're serious. Another indication of the decline and decay of American life is massive debt, the federal government. Scripture says the borrower is a slave to the lender, and America is increasingly enslaved to its creditors and oppressed by its debt. Scripture also says, owe no one anything but to love one another. Biblically, debt is not a good idea. It should be short term, and it should not enfeeble the borrower. I got this figure about a month ago that the national debt is $16,787,451,111,147. I believe that comes out to about $50,000 per person in the United States or more. What's at the root of this? It's really a wrong view of truth and a wrong view of God as the God of truth. There's a man named Charles Wright who recently won the Poet Laureate title. This was mentioned in the New York Times a few weeks ago. And he said this. He's a poet. This is an old man's poetry, written by someone who spent his life looking for one truth. Sorry, pal, there isn't one. Not only is that bad poetry, that is bad philosophy. It is bad morality. It is bad everything. Not only has the strange, the debauched, been legitimized in our culture, but there's been a reversal of historic Judeo-Christian perspectives on things. And we can invoke here the words of Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, verse 20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now, this is a grim and dark picture of our culture and of our politics. But Scripture, as usual, as it always does, brings this into a theological perspective. Under the watch of God, as we read Scripture, believe it, act on it. So let's go back specifically to Psalm 11. The Psalms are the inspired prayers of the ancient Hebrew poets. They are our prayer book, really, our aid and our guide to worship and doctrine and so much more. But the Psalms help present and reorient our emotions before God. They contain elements of certainly of praise, the confession of guilt, think of Psalm 51, confession of trust in God, think of Psalm 103, petitions for our needs, intercession, we engage in that, lament, expressing our deep concern and perhaps fear, and sorrow over our own sins and the sins of our people. One of the great refrains of a lament is, "How long, O Lord?" There's 60 Psalms of lament. And we see this in the book of Proverbs 29, verse 2. When the righteous increase, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, the people groan. And honestly, friends, if we're not groaning at what we're seeing around us in American culture, the school shootings, the advocacy and engagement in violent, horrible video games, the lack of respect, the lack of manners, debt, and so on. If we don't groan, then we really don't have a godly perspective on what's going on in our culture. Now, Psalm 11 gives us a very wise and challenging response to this. So verses 1 through 3 are the fearful challenge. Let me read that again. First, you have a confirmation and a confession of the sufficiency and sovereignty of God. Verse 1, in the Lord I take refuge. So stop there. David is saying, I take refuge in the Lord. And what follows for the next 2.5 verses is a challenge or a taunt that people bring to this confession. The confession, in the Lord I take refuge. How then can you say to me, and put this in quotes, flee like a bird to your mountain, for look, the wicked bend their bows. They set their arrows against the strings to shoot from the shadows at the upright in heart. 3. When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now, David wrote this, but after he confesses the sovereignty of God, that he takes refuge in God, he says, how can you say to me? And then think of there being a colon. This is what people are saying to David, which is, you have to run. You're going to be shot as with arrows. What can the righteous do? What can the righteous do when the foundations are being destroyed? And that rhetorical question is, run, flee. It's hopeless. You're helpless. All you can do is fly to a mountain like a bird. And now David responds to this question that he's built into the psalm, this rhetorical inquiry. And he says this. Notice how the tone of everything changes in verses 4 through 7. Again, it's back to God, just as 1:1 puts it. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. So despite the foundations being destroyed, despite the threat to godly people, despite the pollution and corruption and debauchery that David faced and that we face, we look up and we say this, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. He won't be dethroned by sin. His temple will not be destroyed by human unfaithfulness and evil. He is enthroned. Jesus was not elected Lord. And he will not be dethroned by any popular vote. He observes everyone on earth. His eyes examine them. So God is there in his holiness, in his temple, and he is aware of everything that happens on earth. Nothing is outside of his sight. Nothing escapes his evaluation and judgment. 5. The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked, those who love violence, he hates with a passion. Now, this psalm, I believe, is where we get that statement about hellfire and brimstone sermons. Because God hates wickedness with a passion. Then go to 6. On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. So David has been challenged to give up on the Lord and to flee to the mountain, fly to the mountain to escape escape the arrows that are shooting at him. To use the language of Ephesians, the fiery darts that are hurled towards the righteous. But he says, the Lord is in his holy temple. He will not be dethroned. And God knows everything, every person, every act, every plan, with perfect, exhaustive discernment. And so he's able to separate. Things are not blurry or indeterminate to God. He knows everything through and through forever. Now, if God is holy and is powerful, if he's enthroned and he won't be dethroned, then this should strike terrible fear into the hearts and lives of the unrighteous. And in other passages of Scripture, it says the unrighteous pretend that God does not see, that God does not hear, that God does not feel. So they try to push God out of their awareness and engage in their autonomous thinking and living apart from the God who's enthroned. The way they deal with God being enthroned is essentially to try to throw a blanket over him, get him out of the way. But God is not dissuaded. Moreover, not only does he examine for the unrepentant, he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot. That is divine, perfect punishment, and it is a severe word. So people sometimes say, well, you shouldn't preach hellfire and damnation sermons. Of course you should. If hell is real, if Jesus took our hell and our punishment on the cross, if we can be forgiven of our sins and trespasses, be justified, and have heaven as our goal, if we can escape hell through the merits of Jesus Christ applied to our lives, then of course you should preach this. It's right here in the Bible. If God is holy and just, and he has perfect scrutiny and discernment over everything, and there is a distinction between good and evil, then God knows that, and God will evaluate it and give the final judgment in the end to those who bow their knee to Christ and name him as Lord and Savior, and those that try to push God out of the picture and simply say, run away from problems and don't seek your solace. Don't seek your refuge in the Lord. So this is what God will do. You can count on it in times of struggle, fear, difficulty, even times of terror. He is enthroned. He knows all. He will punish the godly, and he will punish the ungodly, and he will deliver the godly. So look at verse 7. For the Lord is righteous. He loves justice. The upright will seek his face. So the upright will come to God, realize who he is, seek his face, even in the middle of a situation where things are crumbling. The foundations are being destroyed. And what happens when they're destroyed? Things crumble, and things crumble very rapidly. Now, I've been a Christian since 1976. I was 2 years old. No, I was actually 19. And I have studied theology, philosophy, sociology, history, the world's religions, the world's philosophies. And I've been a student of American culture, theology of culture. And at age 57, I am horrified as to what I'm seeing in our culture. People are exchanging good for evil, the bitter for the sweet. And it's happening so rapidly. Because when the foundations are being eroded and finally they're destroyed, and David doesn't challenge the idea that they're being destroyed, then everything falls with it. So state after state legalized same-sex marriage. And now we have two states that says it doesn't really matter if you want to get high anytime you want to on marijuana. And the president says it's the same thing as drinking. Well, maybe in his past. But the foundations are being destroyed. I see it everywhere. I see it in many churches that will not preach the holiness of God, will not preach the true, pure gospel. So we're in a serious situation. But we can take refuge in the same way that David did, and we can remember that God remembers everything, that God evaluates everything, and he will not excuse the unrighteous, the ungodly, but he will not fail to rescue those who are righteous in him and through him. John Calvin said this, "However much the world may hate and persecute us, we ought nevertheless to continue steadfast at our post, that we may not deprive ourselves of a right to lay claim to the promises of God, or that these may not slip away from us, and that however much and however long we may be harassed, we ought always to continue firm and unwavering in the faith of our having the call of God." This should give us encouragement. The Lord is our refuge. It's not wishful thinking. It's not positive thinking. It's not developing a great self-image. It's rest in the Lord who knows everything, evaluates everything perfectly, and will bring all things into judgment. Well, in light of this, what should we do when the foundations are being destroyed? First, we should not have false confidence or optimism. King David doesn't dispute that the foundations are being destroyed. He simply reorients our perspective upward to God and the character of God and what God will do in this wicked world, which he is in the process of judging and ultimately redeeming, purging. Think of Jeremiah 6:14. "The false prophets dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace." So we look around us, the economy, the sense of morality with respect to sexuality, the loss of the gospel and so much of the church, and the flirtation or embracing of universalism, and so on. So many will say, "Well, don't worry about it. It's not that bad. We're just getting more mellow, more tolerant, more inclusive, and things will work out. They actually will get better." So they're saying, "Peace, peace, where there is no peace." And the only way you can find the proper evaluation on what's happening is not the horizontal. It's not taking sociological polls. It's not doing opinion research. It's vertical. What does God say about our condition? What does God say about our future? What does God say about human history and the person of Christ? So let's not deceive ourselves into thinking that this is a little bump in the road. This is a case of the foundations being destroyed, not just of America, but actually of Western culture, Judeo-Western culture. Having known the gospel, having been so influenced by the church in architecture and philosophy and political theory and all the rest, is destroying the foundations on which they stand. It's a kind of suicide, the suicide of the West, as one author put it. So let's not try to assuage our fears with false optimism. Secondly, when the foundations are destroyed, the righteous should not blend in with the corruption. Go with the flow. Be trendy and follow a multitude in doing evil. Now, this is always the easiest thing to do. It's difficult to stand out and to step aside, step away in the face of evil. But it is not godly. It doesn't recognize the character and the actions of God. Luke 16:15 says, "He said to them, 'You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others. But God knows your hearts.'" There's another example of God knowing. When God knows, we need to be alert and sober and serious. "But God knows your hearts." Now listen to this. "What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." What people value highly: sexual freedom, economic carelessness. Who cares about debt? Because that's tomorrow, and we all die anyway. Don't blend in, because what people value highly is detestable in God's sight. And biblically, what do you call it when people blend in, when they do not possess the righteousness of Christ and do not have a righteous worldview? It's called worldliness, going the way of the world instead of being transformed through the renewing of your mind by the Holy Spirit. Thirdly, we should not pretend that we have no responsibility in the crumbling of the foundations. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:13-16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Verse 14. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. So we are responsible as salt and light in our situation. So what should we do? First of all, know our God. We despair and we lose strength when we forget who God is and we start to work in our own power. Or we look around and we see debauchery. We see people exchanging good for evil. And we lament, but it's not lamenting before God. The face of the sovereign knower, the face of the one who will bring all things into perfectly righteous judgment. So, of course, to know God, we have to know the Bible. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And then in 2 Timothy 3:15-16, the scripture is called authoritative. It is profitable for teaching, correction, and so on, that the person of God might be complete. So, in a world that wants to know how to do video games and is so concerned at knowing what the right fashions are and concerned to have as many credit cards as possible to spread the debt around, we need to know and study the Bible, because the Bible gives us the ultimate perspective on who we are, our culture, and our history. And of course, we need to pray. Ephesians 6:19 says to pray at all times, in all kinds of prayers for all the saints. Now that covers a whole lot. And of course, we should also pray for our nation, pray for the world, that it repent. The first word of the gospel is repent. Jesus said in Matthew 4, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We also need to understand the times as well as understanding God. I love this verse from 1 Chronicles 12:32. The tribe of Issachar, men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. So you want to bring the word of God to the world. You need to know God through his word, and then you bring that word to bear on the world. So where is the world attacking the church? Where is it attacking truth? Where is it attacking godly morality? We need to know what that is, and then speak the truth in love into those situations. And if we don't, we're really not faithful to the calling of God. We're salt and light. Understand the times. Thirdly, we should lament. We should be concerned. We should be sorrowful when we see homosexual weddings being performed on national television. We should be sorrowful when we see irresponsibility and flippancy and foolishness at the highest levels of civil government. We should lament when we see so many people turning away from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and moving into counterfeit spiritualities, whether it is Hinduism, Buddhism, some combination of both, being interested in mediums and channelers and shaman and the whole bit. And Boulder is famous for its spirituality, which is not according to the Holy Spirit of truth, and the one who brings us to Christ and brings us to our senses. Then we need, of course, also to repent. We need to guard our hearts from laziness, from lethargy, from glibness, just laughing or ignoring the ways of the world. We need to repent. I'll give you one example of this. I sometimes go into health food stores to buy very expensive items. And almost always in the health food stores, they'll have journals dedicated to yoga and Buddhist spirituality and so on. And I'm a person who's written about 1,000 pages against what we used to call the New Age movement or the New Consciousness. And sometimes I look at those magazines and I think, well, it's a health food store. What do you expect? I'll see Shambhala Sun and I'll see Yoga Journal and so on. And it came to me several years ago that I need to pray. I need to continue to stand for the truth. And I just say, well, big deal. That's the way the world is. I need to repent of being lukewarm, because it's so easy to do so, even when you've dedicated time and effort and sweat and tears to writing these books. We still need to be greatly distressed in our spirit, as Paul is described as being in Acts 17:16. So we need to repent of our lack of concern, our lack of knowledge of the scripture, and so on. And then we need to rebuild the foundations. In our own life, first of all, we try to rebuild the foundations in society, because Christ is the Lord of all of life. And Jesus told us we need to build on a rock. The foundations are destroyed all around us, but the rock of Christ is still there. So in Matthew 7:24-27, Jesus says this, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall, because its foundation was on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." He is our rock. He is our foundation, no matter what happens. And we also need to seek the welfare of the city to which we are exiled. The way of facing the crumbling of the foundations, the increase in debauchery, the departure from God's word, exchanging good for evil, is not to run away, and it's not to become a cloistered Christian community. Yes, we have to be separate from the world. We should not be worldly, but we're still here as salt and light. And Jeremiah 29 says, "Seek the welfare of the city to which you are exiled." Now, of course, to seek its welfare, you need to expose its sin, but then you offer a corrective, forgiveness, atonement, justification through Christ, and then under the lordship of Christ, the welfare of the city, better civil government, better citizenship, lack of debt, moral focus, relational harmony. It is a scandal, and it will be the downfall of America if we continue to have 4 out of every 10 children born out of wedlock, because they don't have the nurture, the instruction. And from those kind of families, we see more delinquency. We see more gang activity and so on. That's just one example. We want to seek the welfare of the city by showing healthy marriages, by raising children the right way, by reaching out to those who are single parents, not condemning them, but saying, this is not the right way. We can encourage you. We can help you. We can help support you. Seek the welfare of the city where you are exiled. Remember this. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Remember who God is. He knows all. He discerns all. He will judge. He will not forget the deeds of the unrighteous, and he will not forget the deeds and the lives of the righteous. And we know from the New Covenant, especially, it's in the Hebrew Bible as well, that we are made righteous. We are given the righteousness of Christ at regeneration. Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." God will judge. He will rain down fiery coals and burning sulfur, and a scorching wind will blow on those who are unrepentant, who have set their face against God, no matter what. One example of this, as I conclude, I saw an interview that a particular rock performer named Frank Zappa gave shortly before his death about 20 years ago. And Frank Zappa, whatever else you think of him, he was a guitar player, composer, had various bands, was an ungodly man. He had a foul mouth. He was very vulgar. And the interviewer asked him, he knew he was going to die fairly shortly, and he was extremely fatigued. He was asked, "Are you sorry for anything you've done? You've been criticized as being vulgar and crude and so on." And he said, "I am unrepentant." Exact words. It's very sad. Let me give you an image to conclude with from a Christian philosopher named Blaise Pascal from his collection of thoughts called Pensées. It's a deeply biblical and moving and challenging image. When everything is moving at once, nothing appears to be moving as on a ship, as on board a ship. When everything is moving towards depravity, no one seems to be moving. But if someone stops, he shows up the others who are rushing on by acting as a fixed point. Now, the ultimate fixed point is the cross of Christ, where God reconciled the world to himself through the death of Christ. But we point to that fixed point and, in a secondary sense, become a fixed point. So if the world is moving to depravity, everybody's moving in that direction. They're congratulating each other. They're saying, "Don't worry about the old ways and standards," and so on. Everyone is colluding and evil. But if someone stands out and says, "This is what the Lord says, these actions are wrong, they hurt you, they hurt the culture, and there will be a final judgment," then everyone moving as a fixed point. Now, they may reject it, they may deny it, but they will know it, because God's people do not run when the foundations are destroyed. What can the righteous do? Look to God. Take refuge in God. He knows all things, the unrighteous and the righteous. He will bring all things into judgment. Eternal happiness and fulfillment and life in the new heavens and the new earth to those who have been redeemed through the blood of the Lamb. And, as Paul puts it, once again, it's in Scripture, we need to hear it, "On the wicked he will rain fiery coals and burning sulfur. A scorching wind will be their lot." But we say, in conclusion, verse 7 again, "For the Lord is righteous, he loves justice. The upright will seek his face." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this word. It rivets us. It goes to the core of our being. We ask that we would be salty salt and a bright light, and that we would understand the times and act accordingly, that we remember your character in light of the disintegration of character, your righteousness in the face of unrighteousness. Lord, we have already prayed the prayer of repentance, but may we repent of being lukewarm, of being unconcerned. May we repent of being worldly. Through the power of Christ, we pray in his name. Amen.